With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
According to a recent poll by the National Opinion Research Center, 60% of Americans, that is 6 out of 10, say that they pray at least one time a day. 78% say they pray at least one time a week. That's a little better than 3 out of 4. And only 1% of the American population says in a survey that they never pray. I would submit that if 99% of Americans pray on a somewhat regular basis, we would do well to ask whether they're praying the right way or praying to the right God. Just week before last, for example, at the Republican National Convention, didn't come tonight to be political, but in the so-called party of the Christian right, prayers were offered by porn stars and atheists and Wiccans offering pagan prayers to pagan gods. It's just a little snapshot of what happens in the prayer closets of many people in the United States of America. Many of those who would even name the name of Jesus, if you listen to their prayer life and study their intercessory petitions, they're praying to football stadium Jesus, the Jesus that looks like them, thinks like them, and pulls for their team. But we are to be a people of prayer. Job of old said in his book, "What profit should we have if we should pray unto him?" Job wanted to know, is there any good that comes from praying to God? Is there any benefit from us as his people bowing our heart, bending our knee, and bringing our prayers to God? Whether you like to say that prayer changes things, or the improved version that God changes things through prayer, the question of the hour, does prayer really matter? One songwriter said that prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. Tonight I want you to be reminded that Jesus said that God's house, his Father's house, was to be a house of prayer. And I would submit graciously tonight that if his house is to be a house of prayer, your house should be a house of prayer, and my house should be a house of prayer. As he closes his first letter to the first century church, the beloved Apostle John makes some comments about this issue of confidence in prayer to God. In these two verses, I just want to show you three quick things tonight. First, I want to remind you of the boldness in prayer. The boldness in prayer. Look in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have before him. That word translated here as confidence appears several places in the book of 1 John, including back in chapter 4, verse 17, where the King James translates it as the word boldness. You don't need a Greek lexicon to know what the word boldness or the word confidence means. It means that you are not timid when you approach the throne of God. Respectful? Yes. Afraid? No. Humble? Yes. Fearful? No. Confident? Yes. Scared? No. That we approach God with boldness in prayer. And this book of 1 John is written so that Christians can know some things. The theme verse for the entire book is found one verse ahead of tonight's text. Look in verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may what? So that you may, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. He doesn't want you to have a hope-so, maybe-so, wish-so kind of confidence in God and what God has done for you. And now he applies this issue of boldness and confidence. He applies it to the issue of prayer. In the same way he wants you to know some things about salvation, he now says, I want you to know some things about supplication. In fact, in verse 15, two different times he uses the word know. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Upon what is this boldness based? Boldness in prayer is not based on your intellect. Boldness in prayer is not based on your Bible knowledge in and of itself. Boldness in prayer is not based on your personality. You say, well, I'm just not a type A personality. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with boldness in prayer. This text teaches us that the confidence we have, the boldness we have in prayer is based not on us, but it is based on Christ and our understanding of who He is and what He has done. Note with me, first of all, what I will call an explicit confidence. He says, this is the confidence we have in Him. The word confidence here could also be translated and rendered to refer to a freedom of speech. Get that in your mind. This is the freedom of speech that we have when we come into the presence of God. It refers to an easiness of heart. Do you have people in your life that are easy to talk to? Do you have others in your life that are kind of hard to talk to? I've got folks that I have to converse with on a somewhat regular basis, and they're just hard to talk to. Sometimes it's their personality. Sometimes it's the fact that they hang on to every word. You ever had anybody in your life that they want to parse every word? They want to pick apart what you say, and you're trying to talk about the weather, and you feel like you're under a legal deposition? And it puts knots in the pit of your stomach trying to talk to them. You feel like you're under a microscope. Well, this is the opposite of that. This is the kind of relationship where you know they love you and they know that you love them, and you're at ease when you speak to them. You don't have to offer a qualification or a caveat or an explanation every other sentence. This is the confidence that we have when we come to God in prayer. We can approach Him and we don't have to offer all kind of apologies. We come to a God that we have come to know, and to a God that we know has come to know us. And the Bible says that this is the confidence that we have in Him. Now, sometimes folks will say, boy, He sure knows how to pray, or man, I love to hear Him pray. The confidence that we have is not in our speaking ability. The confidence we have is in Him. Write down a reference to Hebrews 4:16. Where the anonymous writer says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So John tells us here that there is something that we know that gives us boldness in prayer. So we should ask of the text, what is that thing that we know? Better yet, who is that one that we know that gives us explicit confidence in prayer? That moves us from an explicit confidence to an exclusive connection. Verse 14 again, this is the confidence which we have before Him. One translation says, a confidence that we have in Him. Isn't it good to know that we have a connection with God the Father through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And we can be confident that when we, as Fanny Crosby said, when we come to the Father through Jesus the Son, we're coming the right way, in the right name, and we've got an exclusive connection with God. That we live in a day of cell phones, and my family a year or two ago finally cut the cord on the landline. That means if you want to get in touch with anybody at my house, you've got just one number you've got to call. I've got one phone number. My wife has one phone number. Our daughter, Michaela, has one phone number. Our son, Andrew, has one phone number. Our daughter, Sarah, has one phone number. Our son, Matthew, has one phone number. Preacher, could I get the phone number from some of your unmarried kids? No. But the truth is, if you wanted to get in touch with any one of them, even though they've only got one phone number, you could actually call somebody else. I mean, if you want to get in touch with my son, Matthew, and you didn't know his number, you could call me and say, hey, he's been assigned to my Sunday school class. Could I get his number, or could you get a message to him? That's not like God's exclusive connection at all. There is no other number that you can call. There's no other name that you can contact. There's no other route through which you can go. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator. That means one bridge, one go-between, one way, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What this means is my boldness in prayer is connected to my confidence in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Stated negatively, for me to wander if God has really heard my prayer, is to doubt who he is. The confidence that we have, the boldness in our prayer, is not in us, but it's in the Lord Jesus. There is an explicit confidence, an exclusive connection, but watch this now. It's because of an electing choice. This, verse 14, is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That phrase rendered as before him is also translated as in him. We have a confidence in him. That phrase in him is one of the apostles' favorite phrases to describe who we are in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says, you were chosen in Christ, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. John is writing here to people who've come to know God through his son Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to have confidence in that relationship and to know for a fact that you have eternal life. And that is the confidence that we have when we approach him in prayer. That he has set his love upon me, he has redeemed me from my sin, he has chosen me in grace, and he has called me as one of his own. Most of you in this room tonight know that Andrea and I have two children that were adopted at birth, and then we have two biological children. And if you have adopted children, you know you never think about them in any kind of distinct way unless, you know, it's just a fact. But adoption is something that parents have to pursue. And the Bible says that we have been adopted in Jesus Christ. You may have heard of an accidental or an unplanned pregnancy. You've never heard of an accidental adoption. You've never heard of a man that came home to have his wife say, honey, I don't know how to tell you, but I adopted a kid today. I don't know how it happened. It just sort of happened. You need to understand that, because for an adopted child who was pursued by parents emotionally, financially, legally, for that child to ever wonder, mama, did you really want me? Daddy, did you really want me? That child asking that question reveals they don't understand what adoption is. Because adoption is initiated by somebody else who sets their affection upon you and pursues you, born out of nothing but sheer love and compassion. And beloved, that's how the Bible says that you and I got into the family of God. John has spent an entire letter telling you how God loved you. In this we know love, that he has given his life a ransom, a propitiation for our sin. In the previous chapter, he said, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And if you have believed that by grace through faith, you've not reached up and grabbed hold of God. God in mercy has reached down and grabbed hold of you. He has initiated and secured an eternal relationship with you. He has set his affection upon you, calls you his son or his daughter, and says, if you'll call to me, I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you do not know. You never have to wonder, does my Father in heaven love me enough to listen to me when I cry out to him and meet the needs that I request of him? This is the confidence that we have in him. There's the boldness in prayer. Note with me, secondly, the basis of prayer. The basis of prayer. Verse 14 again, that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There's a pile of theology implicit in that phrase, that we can ask anything according to his will, and he has promised to hear us. I don't know anybody that's an expert on prayer. In fact, I don't know that there are any experts on prayer. I think there are just people who are practitioners of prayer and those who are not. There are just people who pray and there are people who do not pray. But if we're going to approach God in prayer and have our petitions answered, what is the basis of that kind of prayer? I want to give you four things tonight real quickly. First, we must pray with a confident faith. When the Bible says that we ask anything according to His will, this is not just some blank check that we have as if God is a cosmic Santa Claus up in the sky. But we have to ask something that's according to His will. That means it's consistent with His character, it's consistent with His name, it's consistent with His word, it's consistent with His purposes, it's consistent with who He is. And the reason I call this praying with a confident faith is because faith is not determined by its size. The success of faith is determined by its object. Not how much do you have, but what is it in? A little bit of faith in an all-powerful God can move mountains, even if it's just a mustard seed kind of faith. This is why the Lord said in Matthew 21:22, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." That we ask with a confident faith. I heard about a community that was going through a dry spell, and all of the farmers got together and they got with the preachers. And they said, "Let's hold a big community prayer service for rain." And the appointed day came and all the community gathered to pray for rain. And the preacher rebuked them because, well, nobody brought an umbrella. And while that may be a little humorous story, the reality is, if you're praying for rain and you bring an umbrella, that's not necessarily an evidence of Bible faith. Because there's no specific verse in the Bible that says God's going to make it rain that particular day on your way home. But when we come to God with confident faith, we can do so with our knees bent and our eye and our finger upon the Word of God. When we pray, we should pray at least spiritually, if not literally, with an open Bible. God, this is what You have promised. This is what You have said. We sang tonight, "I'm standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail." Standing on the promises of God. Friend, you can't stand on the promises of God unless you're standing on a promise that He has given in His word. We should come with a confident faith. I remember when our oldest child, Michaela, was about 4 or 5 years old. You've heard me tell the story of promising her a purple Care Bear for Christmas. That's what she said she wanted. And you young people, I know this is hard to imagine, but this was actually before the days of Amazon.com. You couldn't tell the little lady in your phone to order you a purple Care Bear and UPS just automatically show up with it tomorrow, automatically charged to your PayPal account. You actually had to go somewhere and go to this thing called a store. And you had to find out if they had one in the store. And so I went all over Waycross. I waited too late. And on Christmas Eve, man, I am scouring the shelves all across Waycross because I had promised her that Daddy would get her a purple Care Bear. I didn't know they were going to be that rare. I paid a prince's ransom for that purple Care Bear. Gave it to her on Christmas, and I just thought that she was going to be singing my praise and jumping up and down, get the Dad of the Year award, and she said, "Thank you." I said, "We don't seem very excited." And she said, "Oh, I am." By the way, that is Michaela's excitement, usually. "I am. I am." She made a profound statement. "I'm just not surprised. You told me you were going to get me one." That's childlike faith. God, here's what You said You were going to do. And I want to pray in faith, believing that You're going to do it. I want to be blessed when You do it, but I don't want to be shocked. I want to be thrilled when You do it, but I'm not going to be surprised. You've proven Yourself faithful and true. You told me You were going to do it. I didn't know exactly how. I didn't know when. The timing may have surprised me, but the fact that You kept Your word doesn't surprise me at all. Pray with a confident faith. Pray secondly with a close relationship. That is, our relationship with the Lord needs to be right. Psalm 66:18 goes so far as to say that unconfessed sin, if I treasure sin in my heart, if I regard sin in my heart, the psalmist said that God will not hear our prayers. For those of you that are married, Peter goes so far as to say that if I don't treat my wife in a respectful way, and I think the same could be said for the wife being disrespectful to her husband, that our prayers can be hindered. We need to pray having a close relationship with God. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is, if you're walking with me and I'm walking with you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. One reason I think that that seems to be such an absolute promise, the promise that if you're abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in you, you could ask anything you want and he promises that he'll do it, is that if you're in that kind of close love relationship with him, you're not going to ask for something that is contrary to his will. And every prayer that you pray will be concluded, at least spiritually, if not literally, by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Pray with a confident faith, a close relationship. That's connected to the idea of praying with a clean motive. Why is it that you're praying for this thing? I don't have to remind this educated crowd tonight that James said in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, that you have not because you ask not. And sometimes you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. What does amiss mean? One translation said, because you ask with an impure motive that you may consume the answer to that prayer upon your own lust. I think if we're honest on this Sunday night, motive in prayer, especially about the things of God, can be a very tricky thing. Because the carnal and the spiritual can be so intertwined in our hearts. You want a better job so that you can make more money? Or you want a better job so that you can make more money, so that you can give more and be a blessing to others? 1 week ahead of our new Sunday school year, could I ask it like this? Do you want to be a good Sunday school teacher so that everybody will think you're a great teacher? Or do you want to be a good Sunday school teacher so that your students will fall more in love with the Lord Jesus? Singers, do you want to sing a good solo so that everybody will think that you're talented? Or do you want to do your best so that God will be glorified? We need to pray with a clean motive. And by the way, if you don't know what your motive is, ask one of your critics. They'll be glad to tell you. But seriously, one of the fastest ways to get your prayers answered is connect the answer to your prayer, not to yourself, but to the glory of God. How is God going to be glorified through the answer to that prayer? Some years ago, I started praying for marriages in our church. And I stopped primarily praying, God, for their sake and for their kids' sake. I still pray that. But God, if that marriage is on the rocks and headed for divorce, I do pray for their sake. And I do pray for their kids' sake. But preeminently, I pray for the sake of the name of Jesus. Because that family, that couple, is known in this community as Christians. And I'm not here to beat anybody up or make anybody feel bad, but I'm telling you, when a Christian marriage ends, it is used by the enemy to be a blight against the name of the Lord Jesus. So God, for the sake of your own name, why is it as a pastor that I want to see this church revived? Is it so my job will be easier? And my name would be lifted up? Or is it because as a trophy of his grace and a reward for his suffering that Jesus deserves a church that is on fire with the message of the gospel? Do you pray with a clean motive? Let me move on to number 3. That is the blessings of prayer. There's the boldness in prayer, the basis of prayer, the blessings of prayer. Last month, our memory verse was taken from Jeremiah 33:3, that really encapsulates the great blessing of prayer. Do you remember it? Call to me and I will answer you, and I will show you, I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. The blessing of prayer is the fact that God has promised He will answer our prayers. He will hear and He will answer in keeping with His will. Let me just briefly tonight give you four different categories into which those answers come. And if you ever feel that God has not answered your prayer, maybe you embrace the theology of that Garth Brooks song, God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer, it's probably because you don't recognize that God answers, but He answers in a lot of different ways. Wait is an answer. No is an answer. Hallelujah, yes is an answer. Later is an answer. Not this one, but that one is an answer. What are the different ways that God answers? Well, I want to just list them like this. There are first divine answers. This is when God just supernaturally of His own providence decides He's going to answer in a powerful and dynamic way. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Part of what I'm praying for in these days, and I've got prayers for this in my own life, prayers as a dad over each of my children, I have prayers as a pastor, that God would supernaturally answer some prayers. That God would work in a way that could only be explained by saying it can't be explained. That only God could have done that. You see, friend, the God to whom we pray describes Himself through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. The moment that you can begin to wrap your mind around something, you've begun to limit God in your prayers. Because He has promised that He is able to do more than we could ask and more than we could even imagine. And He chooses to do that at times just through divine answers. And nobody but Christ can get the glory. Sometimes, however, there are delayed answers. Someone in this room tonight, you feel God has not answered your prayer. He's just not answered it in your way and in your time. Because it could be, listen carefully, that in the waiting, I don't like waiting, do you? The hardest spiritual room for me to sit in my life is the waiting room. We're waiting on God to do something. And at times you wonder why God isn't dealing with the prayer, and what He's trying to deal with is the prayer. There have been times in my life that I think God delayed in giving the answer to that prayer because while He was ready and while the answer was ready, I wasn't. And it may be that God's wanting to work some circumstance in your life so that when He gives the answer to that prayer, you will be ready to receive it. I'd not plan to say this, but you see, in our life, we're interested in the destination. God's interested in the journey. We're interested in the answer and having it in our hand. God is interested in the journey He wants to take us on, a journey of faith, not the work that He's going to drop into our hand, but the work that He wants to do in our heart. And tonight, if you are waiting and you have petitioned God and you've asked Him to do one thing or another and you've not seen the answer manifest, it may well be that God is wanting to do something in you so that when He does something for you, you'll know that it was God who did it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says He's made all things beautiful in His time. I've lived long enough to testify that not only are God's ways higher than my ways and His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, His timing is way different from mine. But He is always on time. When His timing is different from mine, I'm the one whose timing is off. There are divine answers and delayed answers. Then there are denied answers. This is when God just simply says no. And I would encourage you tonight that when God says no, take his no as an answer. Because his no is better than your yes. In fact, if you pout and kick and scream, God may have to discipline you by letting you have the thing that you wanted. One of our children, when they were young, maybe 9, 12 months old, when I was still setting them up on the kitchen or on the bathroom counter to brush their teeth, you know, that little toothbrush you put on the end of your finger and rub it around those bare gums. Every time I would put this child up on the counter, they wanted to eat some of the hand soap. And I'd pop that little hand and pop that little hand and pop that little hand. And this went on for months when finally I had the brilliant idea, let them eat some of it. One mouthful of soap will do more than months full of popped hands. If you can understand that story in the life of an infant. If God chooses as an act of discipline to give you something that you insist on that he didn't want you to have, you may find out that there's something worse than wanting something and not being able to get it. And that is getting something and not being able to get rid of it. I don't know how many singles we have in the room, but there are some things worse than being single and wanting to be married, and that's being married and wanting to be single. Amen goes right there for somebody. Divine answers, delayed answers, denied answers. Then there are different answers. Again, Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So whenever his answer is different, his answer is better. My dear friends, the Mylan Hayes family have a song on their latest project. You may have purchased it one of the recent times they've been here to sing in our church. It's called If It's Not Your Will. Listen to the first verse in the chorus. I prayed and prayed about it and asked for what I want. But Lord, I've come to realize that you're God and I'm not. So I bring you my desire, believing you know best. And along with my petition, I ask one more request. If it's not your will, let it slip right through my fingers. Give me grace not to worry, for your plan will be fulfilled. If the answer is wait, then what you have for me is better. Help me not be in a hurry, but be still. If what I'm praying for is not your will. Simple question tonight. What is it that you need God to do for you? What is it you want God to do for your family? What is it you want God to do for your Sunday school class or for your church? And I love you enough to tell you that if an answer does not immediately come to mind, you can't think of anything you need God to do for you, then the first thing he needs to do for you tonight is knock that self-sufficiency out of you. So why tonight don't we find a place of prayer and ask him to move on our behalf and to answer according to his will?
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.